Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's a real joy and privilege to be in Dr. Axe's company once again. Gabe and I were we were mere minions at a conference in fairly recently in which Dr. Axe was speaking, and the students are in for a treat. It's wonderful to know that in the kingdom of God there are those who can answer the critics and the worldviews of those who view our world in an entirely materialistic sense. And we are grateful to God for raising up folk like Dr. Axe. I had a cup of coffee somewhere, and I spoke to someone, and then if it's... keep it for me. Thank you. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. We've been in this passage for a couple of months, I think, and we've been looking at the various pieces of armor, and six of them in particular, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and shoes that enable us to move swiftly for the gospel, and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and now a lengthier section that closes it, although we've got two more sessions in which I want to look at this from a sort of overall picture. But this is the last piece of armor, and this one is an offensive weapon. And it's prayer. We don't often think of prayer as an offensive weapon. And we think of prayer perhaps in a personal sense, or in a way that we are provided with something, maybe. But the line of thought, the trajectory of thought here is that this idea of prayer is an offensive weapon. Well, let's read the text, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I've been doing a lot of reading recently on Russian history, and I can't really give you a good explanation as to why I've been doing that. It's too complicated, and it all began with Shostakovich's Seventh Symphony, and that led me into Leningrad and what is now St. Petersburg, and other ways. But anyway, the point of me telling you this is that I was reminded recently again of the Napoleonic Wars, and especially with Russia, and Napoleon's very famous statement that an army marches on its stomach. And it is, in one sense, an allusion to the fact that there was a long line. I mean, we're talking hundreds of miles, possibly even 1,000 miles, to supply soldiers at the front. And Russia did a phenomenal job to try and disrupt that. And the statisticians record about the Napoleonic Wars that for every one person that died on the front, five more died of starvation from lack of supplies. And I thought that was an illustration of the fact that prayer is, in many respects, the supply line that enables the Christian soldier to do that which the Lord requires of him or her to do. On my kitchen counter, there is a plaque, and it came from three wonderful friends at a moment in need, and it's a picture of a key. And it's an allusion to something in Pilgrim's Progress, and when Christian finds himself in the castle of Giant Despair in Doubting Castle, he's looking for a key called Promise. And it is an allusion in the allegory that is Pilgrim's Progress that the key, which was actually in his pocket, is prayer. The key that unlocks the door of the dungeon to let him out is prayer. And I think Paul is very much saying something like that. He is in chains. He's waiting for his trial. He doesn't know at this stage how that trial will go. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he perhaps must have had days when he also felt he was in the dungeon of Giant Despair. And what was it for him that enabled him to find the freedom and joy and courage and strength to be the man of God that God intended him to be in the circumstances in which he found himself? And the answer, I think, is prayer. Now, I want us to, I also want to remind you of one more thing before we look at the passage, and that's the great hymn. Not the one that we sang, but stand up for Jesus. And then a couple of lines later, you remember, put on the gospel armor, each piece. I've forgotten the line now, but each piece in its proper place. But put on the gospel armor. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now let's walk through this passage, and let's pick out some phrases of importance, I think, in the use of this weapon of prayer. And the first little phrase is at all times, praying at all times. Praying morning, noon, and night. Well, you say, that's just not possible. You know, we have our set times of prayer, perhaps, and maybe you have a quiet time in the morning, or maybe it's in the evening, and maybe for you folks who are retired, maybe it's after lunch, or whatever. But we have our set times of prayer, but Paul says at all times. Now, it's hard to know. Let's press the phrase a little, and Paul may be saying at all suitable times. You know, he recognizes that there are times of prayer, and maybe he's not using it in a chronological sense, but maybe he's saying at all times, like good times and bad times, and in different times, times when you're lying beside green pastures beside still waters, or times when you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you're surrounded by enemies, at all times, at all seasons, perhaps. That's possible. But perhaps it's also possible that he actually meant it quite literally, praying at all times. To be in the posture and attitude of prayer at all times. What does that mean? Well, it means something like that you're always talking to him. And maybe it's not a full sentence, and maybe it's not even rational. It doesn't even have words. It's just a look. It's just an acknowledgement. Lord, I know you're here. I sense you. I trust you. I believe in you. So when we think about prayer, we often think about prayer in discourse. We often think about prayer in words. We often think about prayer in something that consists of four or five sentences and ends in Jesus' name, amen, or something like that. But there's all kinds of prayer. And maybe Paul is saying, as he says elsewhere to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. I think that was one of the first memory verses I learned because it's short. Pray without ceasing. And that's all verse 17 says. Pray without ceasing. And that's an easy memory verse to learn. But I must have learned that 40 plus years ago. I was probably in university when I learned that text. Pray without ceasing. Well, let's meddle a little. Let's go into meddling for a second. Because we do cease, don't we? We give up. We lose heart. We convince ourselves, or the devil convinces us, that prayer really doesn't work. Or maybe you're not good enough for your prayers to work. Now, there's a subtle one. Actually, it's not subtle at all. It's a blunt instrument. It's like a sledgehammer that Satan wallops you with, that you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. You haven't earned enough points to get upgraded to the first class part of the plane. Pray without ceasing. There was Chrysostom, the great preacher in the early church, whose sermons on John, I really should go back. I haven't actually looked at any of them in the series on John, but mental note, I need to go back and read some of Chrysostom's extraordinary sermons on John. But Chrysostom has a record somewhere, and he's talking about James. This is the Apostle James. This is James, the brother or half-brother of Jesus, the author of the Epistle of James, that James. And that his knees were like camel's knees. And you've heard this before. That his knees were like camel's knees. And I don't know how up close and personal with a camel you've been recently, but there are some in Columbia Zoo for sure. And just take a little selfie with it next to their knees next time you're in Columbia Zoo. And they're big. Because James, and the point Chrysostom is making is that James spent so much time in prayer. You know, he was the Lord's brother. You'd think he would have kind of direct access, or he didn't need to pray because Jesus would look after James. But James understood that nothing can be gotten apart from prayer. Pray at all times. Perhaps, I wrote down the word here, communion. Perhaps what Paul has in mind is that you're always communing with him. Even when you're down, even when you're, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief, but you're talking to him. I walk with him, I talk with him. I know that's kind of sentimental, but it's true, isn't it? I walk with him and I talk with him along life's narrow way. When you're driving, pray with your eyes open. But you're spending a couple of hours. Well, switch off the news for an hour, you know, or the country music, or R&B, or whatever it is you're listening to in your car, and use that time. Imagine some of you commute to work every day. And it's, what is it, 20 minutes? Imagine if you spent 15 of those minutes just communing with the Lord, praying at all times. Well, the second little phrase is in the Spirit. In the Spirit, and it's with a capital S. There's no distinction in the original Greek, of course, but the understanding here is that this is in the Holy Spirit. And what exactly does that mean? And it could mean a couple of things. And it could mean prompted by the Spirit, and it could mean enabled by the Spirit. Let's look at both of those thoughts. Prompted by the Spirit. You know, we're Presbyterians, so we're a little gun-shy about talking about affections and subjective things. We're objective, we're cerebral, we like statements of doctrine, and so on. But a funny thing has happened to me on more than one occasion, and it happened to me recently. And I just get a text out of the blue from somebody who's not even in this country. And the text was saying, I'm praying Psalm whatever for you right now. And I thought, how peculiar, because I'm reading this psalm right now. And that happened to me fairly recently. And what was that? And you might say, you know, if you live in a materialistic worldview, then that's luck, chance, happenstance, whatever, fluke, whatever. Or if you believe in a sovereign God, you might say, that was the Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit saying, this brother needs your prayers. So why don't you tell him that you're praying for him? Praying by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Have you never had this overwhelming burden that you need to pray for somebody? And I know this is kind of on the edge, and you can go off the edge here, but the Lord moves in mysterious ways, and the Spirit who indwells us, the personal representative agent of Christ who indwells us, who witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're going to inherit along with God's Son. And every now and then, he prompts you. He urges you. He creates a feeling. He creates a desire. He gives you a burden. And okay, you can go a little cranky with that. And I've met some cranky people, and they've just gone another step and then another step, and all of a sudden they've lost all sense of rationality. So we always have to check all of these things with Scripture, but the Spirit prompts. But the Spirit strengthens or enables. Prayer is hard work. It's incredibly difficult. It's much easier to build a brick wall than it is to spend an hour in prayer. All kinds of temptations come and distract you. There's a word in Romans 8:26. Paul is talking about the Spirit. And he's talking about the Spirit helps you, is the ESV translation. The Spirit helps us in our infirmities. It's actually three words all lumped together, a bit like what happens in German sometimes, that you just add a little block here and add another word here. And the Greek word, son anti lambanatai, but it consists of two prepositions that are almost opposite each other, son and anti. Son means with, and anti means sometimes against or instead of. With or instead of. Well, sometimes it's like that with the Holy Spirit, that sometimes you feel as though you're not doing anything at all. You're being carried along. You're being borne along. And sometimes it's like you're on cruise control and your foot isn't even on the pedal, but this thing is still moving. But then sometimes it's you're at the back of the car and you're pushing it. And it's sometimes one thing and sometimes the other. And there's that interplay, that inter-exchange of the work of the Spirit along with your praying, praying in the Spirit. So be sensitive to those times when the needs of someone else is a matter for you to pray about. Be sensitive to that. And it's not just, oh yeah, I need to make a mental note of that. The Spirit may be telling you, pray for this person. Thirdly, how about all prayer and supplication? Praying with all prayer and supplication. Now, I was cooking pork butt. You know, butt in Britain means something else. So it's not shoulder; it's another part of the anatomy. But so I like to just say pork shoulder. For pulled pork, and the recipe comes from a recipe book that was given to me by one of the elders here in the church, and it's called Smoking Hot in the South. And it requires a little seasoning. And to make this Memphis barbecue seasoning, it required 15 different ingredients. So I mix a batch of it and keep it in a little thing, you know, so that I don't have to do this every time. It's a great recipe. Why am I saying this? Because when I was looking through all the spices, and there must be 50 of them in the cupboard, and they're not all the same size, and you have to just take the whole lot of them out and just find them. And there's one called allspice. You used to make a cake, right? A fruit cake with allspice. Well, this isn't allspice, this is all prayer. But what is allspice? Allspice is a mixture of all kinds of spices. Right? I don't know. It's probably got 5-10 different spices in it. Some chemist somewhere has decided this is the formula for all spice. Well, all prayer has all kinds of prayer. You know, we talk about acts, don't we? ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There are prayers, and we're not asking for anything. We're just adoring. And there are prayers where actually we're confessing. We're confessing sin, or we're confessing need or weakness, or fear. And there are prayers, and there are thank you letters. Who writes thank you letters? You know, our young people are not writing thank you letters, and that has to change. Teach your grandchildren to write thank you letters. It's a wonderful practice. It's a very southern thing. Let's not lose that in this culture. Pass that along. Write thank you letters. And some of our prayers are thank you letters. Thank you, Jesus, for good food. Thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you for friends. Thank you for my dog. Cat. And some of our prayers are supplications. We're coming with a very specific request. We need something. And it may be for us, or it may be for someone else. And then there are long prayers and there are short prayers. And some prayers are wordy. Somebody kind of chastised me for the pastoral prayer a few weeks ago. It was long. They liked it, but they wanted to let me know it was long. In that long prayer of yours. I heard you. Sometimes prayers are long. Sometimes they're really short. And sometimes they have no words. It's just an emotion of love, adoration, wonder, joy. All prayer and supplication. Four, with all, keep alert with all perseverance. Well, we know why he's saying this, because it's so hard to persevere in prayer. We give up. There's a story, I don't know whether it's true, I've certainly seen it in print somewhere, about Winston Churchill towards the end of his life. And he was, I think, asked to give a speech at a high school graduation. I may be wrong about that, but I think that's what it was. And he got up and he said, never, 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 never give up. And then he sat down. That was it. That was his speech. Now, I don't know whether that's true. I've read it somewhere that it is true, but never give up. Never give up. You know that text in Psalm 27, which the ESV renders, wait for the Lord? Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it very humorously, I thought, when I saw it. Stay with God. Well, what do you do with a dog, right? Stay. And you move away. Stay. Right? And you stay. And I think, I'd like to think that that's what Eugene Peterson, don't move away here. Stay. Stay on point. Stay with the Lord. Stay with God. The language Paul is using here is keep alert with all perseverance. Pray and not faint. Well, we do have these fainting fits, don't we? These prayerless fainting fits. PFF syndrome. Prayerless fainting fits. And then number five, for all the saints. Notice the order, because the next one is, and for me. For all the saints and for me. Paul could have said, for me and for all the saints. But he puts the saints first. And maybe he intends that to be a lesson for us, that our prayers shouldn't be consumed about ourselves, but for the saints, for the church. So, advertisement. We have a prayer room. And it's in the Palmer building, on the first floor, on the left as you go in. Who's got the church app? I'm really speaking to First Prayers members here now, and I know that half of you are not even members of this church, and you're very, very welcome. Absolutely and totally. But word of advertisement for members of our church, and if others can do this too, I'm pretty sure. Where's Lawton? We wouldn't restrict this to our own members. So on our church app, there's a thing that you can sign on, and you can come for half an hour, an hour. Just put your name there. We'll have 100 things for you to pray for the saints, for folk who are sick, having surgeries, recovering, experiencing difficulties. Some of these prayers are very specific, and on Sunday mornings we ask folk to write some of these prayers in the friendship register, and these get collated and so on, and praying for all the saints. It's a lesson, isn't it, that sometimes when we think we have it bad and rough and difficult, and then you see the requests that are for the saints, and maybe it's not so bad after all. It's a sense in which we underline that we're a family, that we belong to the one church of Christ, the one household of Christ. We're family. and we love each other and care for each other, for all the saints. And then for me, he says. Now, Paul is in prison. He's awaiting trial. He's possibly awaiting execution. So, you're a CNN reporter. And I'm teasing, you know. And you've been given access to the Apostle Paul, and you want to know, Paul, what are your five top prayer requests? How can I pray for you? Well, dude, the first thing is to get me out of here. So number one is release. And it's not. That's not what he prays for. Look at the language. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's not asking for prayer that he might proclaim the gospel boldly after he gets out of prison. We'd understand that. That would be a perfectly understandable prayer. Get me out of here because there's more work to do. I need to get to Spain. There are sinners in Spain that I need to speak the gospel to. And that's not his prayer request. His prayer request is that I might speak the gospel boldly here in chains as a prisoner to Roman soldiers. Isn't that incredible? You know, instinctively, if this was me in prison about to be executed and maybe tortured and maybe thrown to wild beasts or whatever the manner of execution was, I think my number one request is, can I get out, please? And Paul's number one request is, make me bold here where I am in the circumstances that God has put me. And that says selflessness. It takes my breath away. It did this morning when I was thinking about it. I don't think that's what I would ask for, first of all. And that means there's too much self and not enough Christ. And so there's a lesson here. How low are you willing to stoop for Jesus? It's a weapon. Because when you really trust him, and prayer requires trust, when you really trust him, the devil will flee from you. When you pray in the Spirit, putting others first before yourself, putting the gospel first before your own needs, the devil will say, there's easier ponds to fish in than this one. And he will flee from you. Well, our time is up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's so well known to us. And every time we read it and think about it, we get convicted about our lack of prayer. But we don't just want to be convicted about our lack of prayer today. We want to fall in love with prayer. And we want to fall in love with you all over again. And so, fill us to overflowing with your Spirit today and help us to wield the weapon of all prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.